If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine love and light of Jesus the Christ, our most radiant one. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening, our seminar topic is God's ways of getting our attention. So let's take a deep breath and call yourself forward and present yourself before God. And just offer yourself to be a pure instrument that His kingdom, His power, and His glory may fill you, direct you, and clothe you, so that that which is walking in this world may be a living scripture, a living revelation of your Creator. And in the way of a meditation, let's just go into the fabric of our own lives. And let me ask you, how is God getting your attention today? What is God speaking to you? What are you hearing from God? It's very important to take the circumstances of our life as divine feedback. There's a continual monitoring that's going on if you're very, very sensitive to the spirit of the living God. There's always a dialogue taking place. And it's reflected in every single circumstance in which we find ourselves. I find that when I'm in complete congruent harmony with that inner directive, everything in my life really goes well. Everything shows up in a perfect order and timing. I would say there's a great order that seems to govern the flow of my life. And there's a deep sense of settled peace. When I say settled, there isn't that element of inner conflict that characterizes a person who is not quite in sync. There's a settled sense of peace and purpose. And those are very clear indications that you're in that divine flow for your life when you have that going. A man was standing on a street corner, and he had a mic, and he was asking the people that were passing by, "Do you know what God's will is for your life?" And, of course, if people didn't have a conscious relationship with the Lord, they didn't have any idea that there was a will, a divine will, much less God's will for their life, that they sort of looked puzzled when that question was brought before them. And most of them had to admit, no, never really thought about it that way. On the other hand, when Christians were asked, almost without exception, they had a very strong sense of an inner directive to a purpose in their life, even if they were quite young. So it's almost as if knowing the Lord and the revelation of your higher purpose kind of go side by side or maybe back to back. I know I've known my purpose since I was about five, and it was revealed to me by the Lord, you know, by a sense of inner communion that I had with him since I was very young. And the purpose was couched in a child's language, but basically the Lord told me to go and tell people about him and help them to come to know him. And today that probably would be called a call to evangelism or missionary work. I actually was very drawn to missionary work, but I never in a million years actually thought I would ever be called to evangelism per se. That didn't occur to me until I looked back and I thought, well, what's the main thing that I usually say to people? And that would fall under the category of evangelism. It's like, do you know the Lord? Have you met Jesus? Do you know what he did for you to enable you to live according to your highest divine purpose? You know, God has a huge job for us, but he has to wait until we get all of our personal ego agendas kind of exhausted, till we come to the end of ourself, until we finally realize, you know, my life is not very happy, it's not fulfilled, I don't have a sense of purpose, I feel empty, nothing's working, my life is sifting through my fingers like sand, there's got to be a higher way. And you kind of feel that divine sigh go, ah, thought you'd never get to that point, but I'm so glad that you have. Because God wants to fill you with his kingdom. Now, his kingdom enables you to live as a priest, priestess, and a king, queen. While you're walking this earth, you begin to exercise divine authority, kingdom authority, and can function in a way that transcends the limitations of the physical world. He wants to fill you with his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, not psychic power, not power of your yogic achievements or your own spiritual efforts. He wants to gift you with a supernatural power that enabled Jesus Christ to heal all of the sick, cast out demons, materialize food, being able to call forth life out of dead bodies, able to resurrect his own body from the dead, able to touch and transform and give an entirely new heart and a new born-again nature to each person that would come to him and receive that gift. He wants to fill you with that same power. And that glory, he wants to clothe you with his glory. You know, Adam and Eve before the fall were clothed with the glory of God. What is that? The eternal light body, the divine Adam Kadmon, the divine celestial form made in the image and likeness of God, birthless, deathless, sinless, eternal, all of that. But as soon as they disobeyed, they suddenly found themselves naked, and they became ashamed. So that nakedness was that the glory, the anointing, the divine investment that had been part of their kingdom heritage, they lost that. And so with that comes a sense of shame. That's that guilt that we have. And the first encounter we have with the Holy Spirit brings us under conviction. What that means is that we begin to feel intensely uncomfortable with ourselves. We begin to see where we are and what a mess we've made of ourselves and our lives. And that conviction generally, when we really don't try to medicate it or dull it out with drugs or alcohol or whatever, when we stay with that conviction, it will lead us to Christ, because it will lead us to seek the Savior and to repent of our sins and be cleansed with the only thing that will wipe us clean and completely erase all sense of that shame and guilt, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the shedding of his blood on Calvary, is to cleanse you and to restore the kingdom, power, and glory to you. That is why you take on a whole new persona when you're born again into the kingdom of light, and you're redeemed from death, hell, and the grave, and the clutches of darkness. So it's a great gift, and it's interesting because we are here not to do our works, but the works of He who sent us. And, it's for us it's very simple because it's a nothing to do, only believe, that opens the door to everything, what seems to go counter to everything we've been taught in our world. In the Gospel of John, we find Jesus being asked the question by the multitudes who had been awed by his miracles. They'd been watching all of these things, which completely went counter to everything that they had seen up until his advent. And they asked Jesus, "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" The people had seen Jesus healing the sick and feeding the 5,000 men with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And doing many other things as he just walked about in his daily life. And notice how Jesus answered them. He said this, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So the greatest doing is simply believing in Jesus, the one who has done it all for you at the cross. So you're always approaching a completed work that you simply step into as a natural investment, as a natural clothing. You become clothed with righteousness, the kingdom, power, and glory of the Christ. And that is how you become Christed. You become a Christian or a little Christ. Not in a religious sense, but in the sense of entering into your divine covenant. It's too bad they formed a religion around Jesus after he left the body, because now we've got him all mixed up with churches and churchianity and dogma and a whole long list of doing, none of which Jesus ever taught. He taught us at all times to transcend the belief in the law through grace, to transcend the former ways and do a new thing, to allow a new thing to be done through us that would confound the wisdom of the wisest and make those who are of us who are the most foolish truly shine like the stars in the sky. But it's a radiance, again, that's imparted from a reborn new life that radiates through our words and our faces and our actions, that really sets us apart as a holy nation and as a peculiar people. We aren't supposed to look like everyone else. They're supposed to be that different element. And yet, we find that most of the church today is not actually operating in this dimension at all, because they have simply settled into doing church. And they, in many cases, have not been taught how to receive the baptism by fire that would transform and empower them to do the things that Jesus did, which is, again, by stepping not into your own power, but stepping out in faith and operating in the authority that was released to you by Jesus. So what exactly did Jesus instruct the apostles to do just before he was ascended up into that cloud? And so after his resurrection, he appeared to his apostles, and he appeared to around 500 people at the time. And then he went with 11 disciples to Galilee, to the mountain, and that was the mountain that he ascended back into the higher dimensions. So Jesus told them just before he went up, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Well, the word baptism actually means full immersion, to be fully immersed in the name, in the nature, in the authority, in the empowerment of the living God, to be released into that position of ongoing self-giving, that we would have the servant's heart that Jesus had, that we would go forth and share the good news. What is the good news? That the kingdom has been returned to you, that your heritage has been returned to you, that the glory of the Father is once again clothing you, that once again the Holy Spirit has a direct embodiment on earth through every born-again follower of the Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel, that all things that had to be done to save you and to restore you and to regenerate you were accomplished on that cross. So you just need to receive it through faith. That was, the words were that I just read were from Matthew, the 28th chapter, but also in the Gospel of Mark, in the 16th chapter, it is recorded that Jesus said it this way. It's called, again, the Great Commission. He's speaking to his disciples. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. And when they lay hands on the sick, they will recover." So after the Lord had spoken to them and he was taken up into heaven, or up in the cloud, beamed up in the cloud in the Merkabah, it said that he then was seated at the right hand of God. He was seated because the work was completed. You're only seated in heaven when the work is completed. And at the right hand of God means he's supervising and administering the affairs of the divine throne of God. So then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and through them and confirmed the truth of the gospel by the signs and wonders that accompanied it. So whenever this true gospel was preached, there was always evidence. And that's how the early church got started, was that people saw the signs and the evidence. And that's how people today are coming to charismatic, I would say, the charismatic revival movement that's sweeping the world, because in these third world countries, where people receive the gospel without dilution, and they believe it wholeheartedly without doubting and debating and disputing, they're doing the same works. And there, it's estimated that 125,000 people a day are coming to Christ. And again, this is largely in those countries that, you know, where the people are very simple. They simply hear and receive and believe. So, you know, you may be asking, what must I do to receive my healing? Well, the answer is believe in Jesus, who took upon himself all our infirmities and bore all of our sicknesses. And we see people every day delivered from life-threatening conditions such as cancer and kidney failure and AIDS. And there's no disease you can mention that isn't being supernaturally healed. I've seen so very many of these healings myself. So they simply believe that Jesus bore their sicknesses on his own body. So there was nothing for them to do but to receive the gift of wholeness. See, the word salvation comes from the root word salve, which means complete restoration to wholeness, which includes healing, the restoration of the kingdom, the power, the glory, your original holiness, wholeness on all levels. It's the shalom of God, the full wholeness of God. So when Paul and Silas had been thrown into jail for the umpteenth trillion times because they kept preaching the Lord Jesus, which they couldn't stop doing, of course, finally the jailer was so impressed with them because no matter how severely they had been beaten or what you know they did to them, they only praised God. And in fact, one time the prison doors were supernaturally opened and the chains fell off of them. But they didn't leave because they knew if they left, the jailer would be killed. So when he called out in shock and terror, you know, thinking everyone had fled, Paul and Silas said, "No, we're still here." And so the jailer himself came to them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." So the greatest miracle in your life happens not by your working and your efforts and your trying to save yourself or ascend yourself or get enlightened or whatever it is that you're trying to do, but simply by believing in Jesus who died to save you and to restore you and to grant you eternal life. So why should any lesser miracles of healing or financial breakthroughs or restoration of relationships, why should that be any different? So what is the miracle you need today? There's really nothing left for you to do but simply believe and receive through faith because Jesus has done it all for you. So the greatest doing is believing. Believing in Jesus, the sent one, who has completed everything that required fixing, doing, remedying, etc., etc., etc. And it's going to get your attention because he has a tremendous call upon your life. But it's nothing that you, by your own machinations, can mood make or generate. In fact, when you find your true calling, it'll fit you just so naturally that it'll be an aha moment for you. But it's funny, you don't see it a minute before you see it. you know? And some of us are called very, very early. And some of us are called in midlife. And some of us aren't called until we're in the last stages of our life. But whenever we're called, it's just in time to fulfill our particular piece of that historical tableau that we live in. And we're all going to have our gift. And it's interesting, whether we're called it in the very first or we're called at the last hour, the reward is the same. Because in God, it's always now. In God, it's always a completed work that we bring from eternity into the time-bound world. So, again, our Earth is in a timeline, excuse me, a time lag. And speaking, by the way, of the many things that we have just come through in this past week that I mentioned in our last seminar, we did, in fact, experience a supernatural nip and tuck in time, I would call it. It was interesting. A couple days, I was hearing a loud ticking in my right ear, so loud that it actually woke me up from sleep. And I didn't really know what it meant until just a few minutes before I went on air. And the Lord said it was to bring to my attention time. Well, I know that the spirit that binds us here is called the Kal, K-A-L, which in Sanskrit has two meanings. It means time, and it means darkness. And it also means another word for the time-binding spirit or the devil. So the Kal is the negative power that keeps man bound. And what happens when grace enters the picture is that we can completely transcend the timeline and re-enter at another place in the destiny of, you know, what would have normally been the unfolding of a lesser prophetic scenario. It was very interesting because I was up on the inner planes the night that the galactic alignment occurred, and I was in a very, very high place that was very, very dark. And I heard this music being played on a piano with deep and slow chords that seemed to reach a mounting crescendo of intensity until all of a sudden it was like I saw balls of light, flashes of light, apertures of light flooding over me and towards me from this pitch blackness. And at the same time, I felt like I was turning upside down, and I felt very dizzy on the inner planes. Now, generally, when you are in a dark place on the inner planes, and you have that sinking or twirling or falling or dizzy sensation, you're in what's called Mahasuna, or the great void, the great darkness, or the etheric realm. It's also called the etheric realm. And in that dimension, you can readjust the actual matrix of what later precipitates down into the physical dimension. So if you're going to make a change, that would be the dimension at which you would adjust the archetype or the matrix of energy to cause a different outcome to occur. And I believe they gave me just enough recall so that I could come back and tell you that we are advanced beyond now, and I think I'm safe in saying this. I hope so. Time will tell, or maybe not time, but the Holy Spirit will reveal whether or not I'm accurate. But as far as I understand it, what has happened is that there will be no polar shift. There will be no days of darkness, and that we have been advanced through grace because of the collective evocation of the light on the planet of conscious, Christ-conscious souls. We've been advanced beyond that point of danger. So I don't believe that several of the really dire things that were potentials lurking out there. I don't believe any of them are going to happen now. And I feel a strong settledness in my spirit as I share that with you. So I feel confident that that's accurate information. Now, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one of whom I have spoken, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to unlatch. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with fire." So what is that fire? Well, it's interesting because the Holy Spirit is called many things in scriptures. He's called fire, wind, oil, the oil of anointing. He falls on you, comes upon you, endues you with power, supernaturally clothes and anoints and comes upon you. It's an energy that comes down over you as opposed to the kundalini, which is man's attempt to rise up through his own biophysical efforts and powers, which comes up from the root of the spine. That would be the serpent power, which is the negative power, or the call power, or part of that time-binding spirit that wants to keep you confined to the human flesh and the reincarnational and karmic realms, which enslave souls before they are redeemed through the blood of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit comes down upon you and is divinely gifted to you. The baptizer and the only baptizer is the Lord Jesus Christ. So after you have submitted to his tutorage and accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then you ask him to baptize you with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And that's when you are clothed with his greater power and are literally empowered to live a life which goes counter to everything in the world and to all the pulls and momentums of your lower nature. There's no way you can actually live a supernatural life without being filled with the Holy Spirit. We just don't have it within us to be as sacrificial and loving and empowered until we have that clothing with the glory of the Holy Spirit. The first evidence that the Holy Spirit, that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, is that you begin to speak in the language of the Holy Spirit, which is referred to as tongues, the gift of tongues. And without exception, everyone I have ever known that's been filled with the Holy Spirit speaks in tongues. Now, everyone has the Holy Spirit come dwell within them at the moment of their salvation. But the empowerment, the baptism of fire, is something that if you don't know you have that as a heritage, you're not going to know how to operate in it or to receive it or to move in it. And this is, I think, one of the ways that the dark power has used to keep our churches and most Christians very devoid of any kind of supernatural power. It's because they're told, you know, that that's the works of the devil, or you know, it happened to people 2,000 years ago, or it was only a gift given to the apostles, you know, all of that stuff. And yet, that's not what is shown in the book of Acts. If you read the book of Acts in the Bible, this is the things that the apostles did after Jesus ascended and returned to the Father, when the Holy Spirit came upon them at the time of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the crucifixion and resurrection. They received this endowment of power. You need to read the book of Acts and then realize the book of Acts was just a foretelling of a collective outpouring in these latter days, which is mentioned in the book of the prophet Joel. And God says, in those days, meaning now, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, upon my maids and male servants. In other words, men and women, will I pour out my spirit. And they will dream dreams, and they will see visions, and they will prophesy. What does it mean to prophesy? It means to tell people what God is doing, what God is speaking through His Holy Spirit. Because when you belong to God and His kingdom, He reveals to you His kingdom directives and plans, which you are not privy to until you're an heir of His kingdom. Then, the minute you are, you're also seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. The minute you're saved and born again, you are seated next to Christ Jesus in heavenly places, even though your physical body is still operating down here for that time in the timeline that's your apportioned measure of days. So you're seated. That means your work is also completed. There's no doing to be done. There's just operating as an ambassador that is proclaiming God's kingdom. And that's how we make disciples of the nations, by exemplifying the holy nation that we have become a citizen of. You know, people are kind of tired of church. They're kind of tired of hearing about stuff. They want to experience it themselves. To experience it, we need to know the Lord. And when you know the Lord, you need to choose to follow Him. He's not going to force you. Moreover, we have to learn to listen and to hear from Him directly. And that's not going to happen as long as we go to some channel or we consult psychics or the tarot cards or Ouija boards or pendulums or whatever nonsense man thinks up. That's not hearing from God. That's asking spirits, usually demonic and misleading spirits, for your information. And yeah, they're familiar with you. They are called familiar spirits. So they can tell you a lot of stuff, that they can pick your astral body and your mind and flow back to you. But that's not hearing from God. And as long as you do that, you won't hear from God. God will not share His glory except to the born-again, Spirit-filled follower of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then He's not sharing His glory. He's manifesting His glory through you. So again, everything that has to do with the higher divine realms is referred to as glory, the glory realm. And now is the time for us to be clothed in that glory. We need it. And we need to be endued, filled, imbued, infused with that power. Or we just simply can't operate at the level that we are designed and intended to operate in these last days. The last few seminars I've been speaking about how we're going to need to bilocate spiritually, not through psychic projection or astral projection, but through the transport of the Holy Spirit as we go forth to preach the gospel. This is when we're on the work for Jesus Christ. We're doing His work for His kingdom, that we have power that goes beyond our human limitations. As I spoke on the previous show, so many people are operating at that level, but most of them, very few of them, are heard about in America because we have such a spirit of Antichrist here. Yeah, we have a real Antichrist spirit in the what we would call the more industrialized world. What is the spirit of Antichrist? The spirit of Antichrist is against anything that points you to the gospel, to the Bible, to Jesus Christ, to the name of Jesus, to the mention of the blood of Jesus, to the mention of the sovereign position Jesus has. Yeah, you mention that, and they'll actually, well, they'll kill you in many lands. They'll put you in prison, or even in good old USA, they will call you to task. They will charge you with hate speech. They will find ways to silence you, because when you are a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you can't be controlled. You can't be manipulated. You cannot be duped, because you have that spirit of discernment within you. You have the spirit of truth dwelling within you. You have a supernatural power that rises up within you that you don't even care if they take your life. You will go to your death rather than, you'll go to Jesus actually instantly, rather than deny the Christ. So the Lord is coming directly to people today, because in so many lands, becoming a Christian is tantamount to a death sentence. And as I just said, you can go to prison for even having a Bible or Christian materials in your home. In fact, today is September 28th, and there's a pastor by the name of Youssef in Iran that has now been charged with a death sentence by hanging for simply preaching the gospel. So right now, let's just join in a moment of prayer, and let's speak divine, supernatural intervention and deliverance over Pastor Youssef in Iran. We just speak a miracle happening here, a miracle that would confound and cause wonder and be a sign in itself that will draw many, many people to the true Savior. And we just release that word in faith, coming into agreement in believing that it will be done. So not sharing the gospel because of the Great Commission of Christ is not an option for Christian. We have to share the gospel. We have to share the good news. That's the Greek word gospel, means the good news of God's kingdom, that it's come, and that it's going to be fully established on earth. And no matter what the dark forces do, God wins. God wins in the end. It's already written in the script. And everyone that, and everything that denies the existence of God ultimately is met with destruction. So the gospel message is the single greatest threat to the adversary, which is another word for the call power. He's always in adversarial position to the things of light. He likes all things that are, half-truths. He likes half-truths. He loves dead religion. Loves a new age, where no mention of the cross or Jesus or the uniqueness of the work of Jesus and his cross. He promotes all kinds of beliefs that tiptoe around the main enchilada there. He likes that. Also, the Antichrist spirit is always anti-Semitic, always against the Jewish people. So anytime you see an all-out assault, an attack on the Jew, you will see the spirit of the Antichrist is in operation. Why is that? Because Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and the Bible is a Jewish scripture, and the apostles are all Jews, and the major prophets and the minor prophets were all Jews, and the only nation on the face of the earth that was supernaturally deeded to Father Abraham for eternity, to the house of Israel, to his son Isaac, was a Jewish people, the nation of Israel. So, of course, there's going to be an ongoing attack there. Once you learn to see through the Holy Spirit, you will see again and again and again that every assault against Jesus, every assault, every denial, every atheistic attack, every attempt to enforce a particular law that goes exactly contrary to the Word of God is, in fact, an operation of the Antichrist spirit. And at some point, that spirit is supposed to take embodiment and step out on the world stage as a so-called, at least temporarily, great charismatic leader that will create a false seven-day treaty, peace treaty, with Israel. So I hope that we can circumvent that scenario too. I don't know. It's written very clearly in the scriptures, but perhaps with God anything is possible. We don't know. But if that scenario comes to pass upon the earth, the people of God will be lifted and delivered before he emerges out on the world scene. But in terms of the prophetic scenario, that would be looking like it's kind of getting ready to happen. It could happen at any time. The signs are all there. So beware of this so-called seven-year peace treaty with Israel, between Israel, I assume, and the Palestinian state. They're each great nations. They're each loved and beloved. But the Jewish people were deeded by Almighty God their land, which includes a lot of land that is now actually occupied by other people, which they're more than willing to share. There's no problem with sharing the land. They don't have a problem with that, but they have a right to exist too and not to be driven into the sea and destroyed, which, of course, that will never happen according to the scriptures. So the denial of the divinity and absolute authority and sovereignty and the power of Jesus and the Bible, which speaks about Jesus and is the only book that really fully speaks about him and what he came to do and what he has to offer you, of course, the Antichrist spirit is going to be against that. It's going to try to find every way possible to deny, to cause controversy, to bring forth doubt, all of that. So that's, you know, for your information, because I find that even Christians seem to be kind of ignorant of this. I don't know why, you know, what part of the Bible you're not reading. But, you know, if you hear a lie long enough, you start to believe that too. And I think we have been so hoodwinked and deceived by the father of lies that and Christians that aren't fully spirit-filled that are out there as false prophets, that we develop doubt. That's why you shouldn't follow people. You should follow the Holy Spirit within you and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his spirit. That Holy Spirit is Jesus living within you. So it's important that we follow Jesus and not just, you know, follow some church or some doctrine or some pastor or teacher or something out there. You know, I read a wonderful book this week by a man called Mel Tari, who wrote a book called Like a Mighty Wind, which is about the supernatural, miraculous works of the Holy Spirit that was done in his small Indonesian island of Timor. And I read this book back in the early 70s, and I have looked for it ever since, and I finally found that they republished it. And the update is that these miracles are still happening. And it's really exciting. And Mel Tari has lived his entire life on the remote island of Timor in Indonesia, and was even, because of his natural brilliance, offered a scholarship to study in Russia, which he refused. But instead, he's traveled all around the world sharing the miracles and wonders that Jesus has been doing in his nation and throughout the world, and the simplicity of simply applying literally the Word of God, just literally. And they have done everything miracle-wise that was recorded in the Bible. For example, there was a period of time when they don't have grapes, so they didn't have wine in Timor, and they were using liquor for their Holy Communion. Finally, it was suggested, you know, why don't you use what Jesus used? Jesus used water, which he turned into wine. So they thought that was a good idea, too. So then they would gather a large vessel full of water, and they would pray over it, and they would cover it, and then they would have faith that it would be turned into wine. And sure enough, by the time it had the time came for it to be served for Holy Communion, it had turned into delicious wine through faith. And also when they were in famine, they were able to see the food and the beverages completely materialize, so that just like in the stories I've told you about Heidi Baker and Iris Ministries in Mozambique, the same thing is happening in Timor, in Indonesia. The food and the drink would materialize. At the time of the writing, they had over 30,000 people that were healed. And a very interesting story of how they obeyed God, and a man that had been dead for 2 days, which is pretty stinky in their land because, you know, it's a very hot land and they don't have the embalming that we do in the United States. So the Lord told them to come near to the dead body. They were invited to the funeral, and there were about 200 people gathered there, and to sing, you know, to praise him. And it was pretty awful, but they obeyed. And nothing happened until about the sixth hymn, and then they noticed that his foot started moving, and by the time of the eighth, I think it was the eighth song, let me find it in the book and read it to you, because it's pretty interesting what he had to say. However, we just kept singing and singing, and when we sang the seventh and the eighth songs, that brother woke up, looked around, and smiled. He didn't hug anybody, but he opened his mouth and said, "Jesus has brought me back to life. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. First, life never ends when you die. I've been dead for 2 days, and I've experienced it." The second thing he said was, "Hell and heaven are real. I have experienced them." And the third thing I want to tell you is this. If you don't find Jesus in this life, you will never make it into heaven. You will find yourself in hell. After he had said these things, we opened our Bibles and confirmed his testimony by the written Word of God. He not only found Jesus Christ as his Savior, but in that area at that time, more than 21,000 people, because of his testimony, came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that was just one of many, many stories that he tells in this book, Like a Mighty Wind. But it was also interesting because just before that happened, they had not prayed for a woman that died, and the Lord had told them to pray for this woman. And they debated amongst themselves whether or not that was really God they were hearing from. And because of that, they disobeyed. They didn't pray for her, and she was buried. And so they had asked God for another, you know, opportunity to operate in obedience to what he was telling them. So that's how that man got raised from the dead. So it's just one of many, 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 many stories, which I'll share as I come upon them. And maybe you can do some research yourself, because these things are happening in the world. And if you look, you will find these stories, and it will greatly, greatly build your faith and encourage you also to begin to believe, and to not just believe passively, but to step forward and begin to practice your kingdom inheritance. Begin to lay hands on people in faith and pray for their healing. Healing is always God's will. It is never not God's will. And you can start with simple things like that. And don't be disheartened if you don't see results right away. Just keep stepping out in faith and stepping out in faith. And know if God said it, it's true. You can absolutely act in the full authority of the written word of God. And get into the written word of God. Find out what Jesus did. And know that you're designed to operate to that same level of empowerment and kingdom authority and all of that. It's all for you. It's all part of your divine heritage and inheritance. So let's go out chanting the beautiful name of Yeshua. And by the way, I wish happy Rosh Hashanah, Lashana Tova, to all of our beloved Jewish friends, and may it be the start of a glorious, glorious year ahead, one in which you will see the supernatural miracle, deliverance, and power of Almighty God throughout your land, as it has been all along, proving the power of God is greater than any enemy that could ever, ever come against you. So again, let's go out chanting Yeshua. Take a deep breath. Yeshua. Been listening to Commander Lady Athena of the Ashtar Galactic Command, and have a blessed week, and let's go forth and celebrate that we have taken that nip in time, and we're advanced now to I believe, a really upward energetic that's going to flow us in very surprising and wonderful ways. So let's go with that mighty wind of the Holy Spirit and let it bear us aloft. Good evening, and have a great week. Adonai.